But open your Bible this morning to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. And as Jeff prayed this, as we come to the scriptures, that we would see Christ, that God has recorded this about this prophet named Hosea for our good and for his glory, that it was written for our learning, that we may learn more about our God and his grace and mercy towards sinners, and then we could also learn something more about ourselves. Said the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days, and now he lists these different kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. They were the kings of Judah, the southern tribes. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, he was the king of Israel. Hosea is prophesying to the nation of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredom. He said, I want you to go take a wife, a prostitute, and children of whoredom. For the land hath committed great whoredoms in departing from the Lord. That's what he's setting forth here. That's what Israel had done. By her departing from her husband, departing from the Lord, she had committed what he called whoredoms. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto Hosea, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she, Gomer, conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto Hosea, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. I'm not going to save them by the arm of the flesh. I'm going to save Judah. And when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ruhamah, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall it be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. I entitled the lesson, and this is part two of we began last Sunday, a prophet and a prostitute. Here God commands a man named Hosea, and he tells him to go down where the harlots are and to pick him out a wife, a woman, and marry her. And that's what he did, because God commanded him. Now in that, God's going to show his relationship to Israel. Israel's the picture of Gomer. Israel's the one that's unfaithful. But God set his love upon her, just like how could a prophet marry a streetwalker? You talking about getting headline news? If someone knew that a preacher had married a prostitute? Well, by nature, that's what we are by nature, apart from God's grace. But, you know, we just kindly pull back from that. But God in this, he's going to set forth his love for his people. They come and they're married and they have three children. Then after they have three children, he comes home one day and she's gone. Now he can take her out of the red light district, but you can't take it out of her heart. And you know what she did? She goes back to her lovers. And what we would have done was said, just leave her alone. Hosea didn't. He knew where she was at. And he would go there at night and put groceries on her steps. And she'd get up in the morning and say, look what my lover's brought me. And she didn't know that it was Hosea doing it the whole time. He didn't go down there and force her because he had the right to do that. You know why? He's going to make her willing. When it's all said and done, he will make her willing to come back just like he will Israel. He won't forsake those that he loves. And then when she gets where she's so old, and who would want her? There's only one that would have her, and it was Hosea. He goes down there, and she's on the slave market. Who would want to bid or buy an old harlot? Hosea says, I'm going to buy her. And he buys her, puts her on his arm, and he takes her home. You know what that is? That's a beautiful love story of God and his elect people. He's married unto you, is what he said. He's married unto her. Why did he choose? It's not that Israel was good and then she became a harlot. Go back and read the last chapter of the book of Joshua, chapter 24. You know what Abraham was? He was an idolater. You know what his father was, Terah? He was an idolater. I read somewhere that Abraham's father probably made and sold idols. That's who they were. That's who they were when God found them. What were you when God found you? Where were you when God found you? Just like Gomer. It says she was the daughter of Diblaim. I thought this was a little interesting. This comes from a word which signifies lump or double cakes of figs and raisins. Some have thought the name to be figuratively would say that Gomer was the daughter of raisin cakes, or if someone would say she was a daughter of a fruitcake. And that describes us. That's the only place that word's even used in the scripture. But God's setting forth his love for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is just a picture of God's elect, the true Israel of God. They were a lot that they were a, there was a whole nation that come out of Egypt. They was a mixed multitude, but how many of them were believers? They all claimed to be the physical descendants of Abraham, but how many were the children of Abraham? Hosea, he prophesied for a long time. Go look up the history of those four different kings. Some said his ministry probably lasted 70 or 80 years. That's a long time to be a preacher and a prophet to God's people. And it was during, what time was it? What was the nation like when he's prophesying? Well, outwardly, they were prospering. Outwardly, they had recaptured some of their boundaries and had brought some things back in under the rule of Israel. But what about spiritually? They were decaying from the inside out. They were very religious, but very lost. None of those people didn't go to Jerusalem to worship. They went to Dan or Beersheba, where there was a golden calf. Because you know what? The religion was nothing more of convenience. That's what it was. And that's this man. He's going to prophesy. He's going to tell these people. What's he going to do? He's going to warn them. Do you not see the condition that you're in? This is what you're doing. This is what you've done against God. This is how you've turned your backs upon God. After everything that God had done for Israel, and they kept on and kept on worshiping these false gods. Hosea and Gomer are married. Married. Why did he marry her? Well, he loved her. And he did it because God commanded him to. I could see someone say, Hosea may have told someone, I'm just speculating, and said, where are you going, Hosea? Well, I'm going to go there and find a wife. Oh, really? Where are you going? Well, I'm going to that part of town. Do you not know what goes on in that part of the town? He says, I know exactly what goes on in that part of town. He said, what are you going down there for? I'm going to get me a wife. You're going to do what? I'm going to go get me a wife. Well, why are you going to do that? Because the Lord told me to. Our Lord came to this world on purpose. This world was nothing more than a brothel. And that's where our Lord came, to save sinners. He came to save the chiefest of sinners. And Hosea and Gomer have three children. And this is really hard. I'm telling you, I've had such a struggle with this chapter. What does all this mean? What do these three children set forth? What do their names mean? All their names mean something. Just like Hosea's name means salvation, similar to the name of Joshua. Gomer's name means consumption. But these three children set forth something, how God's speaking to the nation of Israel. They are not only married, but she conceives and has a son, there in verse 4. And God said, this is what you call his name, Jezreel. Jezreel, seed of God, or scattered. Israel, like seed, was separated from Judah. They've been separated a long time. They've been separated since the death of Solomon. A lot of kings have come and gone since then, but that's when the nation split. 10 went to the north. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And then you've got Judah, the southern kingdom, that will go into captivity and God brings them back. But when the nation of Israel goes in, they never come back. Till God gathers them together in the gospel day, in the day of grace. What was Jezreel? It says here, well, first of all, this first child named Jezreel, someone said represents the dynasty of Jeroboam the first and his successors, ending with Jehu's shedding of blood. Jehu was one of the kings of Israel that God had raised up for a reason. Jezreel was the royal city of Israel. That's where Ahab lived. That's where Jezebel lived. And you remember the story of Naboth, the Jezreelite, and how that Ahab wanted his vineyard and Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. He would not sell it to him. He had no right to sell it to him, and he's not. And remember how Ahab went and told Jezebel, and Jezebel said, well, you just want that piece. I'll get it for you. So she used the law and hired false witnesses that lied on Naboth, and they said he was worshiping idols. So you know what they did? They come and killed Naboth. And then he probably had no children, or if he had children, they killed all the children, all the family. So now the royal household could go take the land. And God sent Elijah to Ahab, and he said, what have you done? You just did that to take that man's field, take his vineyard? And God brought judgment on that man. You imagine having a king like that. You imagine having a woman who rules the king named Jezebel. You know, the wheels of God's providence run slow, but they run sure. Ahab may think he gets by with it, and Jezebel, and they may go on for a long time, just like Israel. But he says, this is it. Ahab reigned here. And God said here, I will avenge, now this seems odd, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. You said, well, I thought when I read the scriptures that Jehu was avenging the blood upon the house of Ahab. What was Jehu raised up for? God told Elijah, he said, you go anoint Jehu as king. Now, he was not anointed with a horn of oil. There's a difference. David was anointed with a horn of oil. He was God's anointed. The man sitting in the White House, or the man sitting in Russia or China, those men are God's anointed. They are raised up by God. They are his instruments, and he uses them as he sees fit, just exactly like he did Jehu. Jehu was not a believer. But God used him He killed Jezebel. He killed one of the kings of Israel and also one of the kings of Judah. And he didn't mess around. He killed 70 of Ahab's sons. He killed 42 more men. Why? God told him to. Why? Because of their idolatry. But you know what? Jehu's heart was not right with God. Let me, if you would turn back to 2 Kings chapter 10. I want to labor this because it talks about this so much. And I know we read things and we forget where they're at and what they've set forth. In 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 28, Jehu, when they saw him coming riding in his chariot toward Jezreel, I can see them up on the walls, and they see the sand making such a dust plume, and they go, "Who's that coming?" And he said, "That's Jehu." They could tell how he drove. He drives furiously. He's on a mission. One man rides up and he said, "Is it peace?" And he said, "What do you mean peace?" He said, "You get behind me." Those other two kings ride out and they said, "Is it peace?" He said, "What do you mean peace?" And he drew a bow as hard as he could pull it and hit that man right in the heart and killed him. And the other man was trying, other king was trying to escape, and he said, "You take care of him." Because that one was friends with the other. And he had just come to Jezreel to comfort his friend because his friend had got wounded in battle. Be careful who your friends are. And verse 20, and Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Baal, you remember, was the false worship. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, who was the first king of Israel, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. They not only had one place of worship, they had two. But what are they worshiping? They're not worshiping at the ark of God. They're worshiping golden calves. Sounds familiar. Remember, that's the first thing they did when they come out of Egypt. They're going to make them a golden calf. Where did they learn that? They learned all that in Egypt. And they're all worshiping. This is what they're doing. All these people, real religious, but very lost. And notice down there, I read verse 28 and 29. Now verse 30. And the Lord said to Jehu, "Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes," and he did, "and hast done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart. You did what I commanded you to do," and he did. And can I tell you a little secret? All men do. The heart of a king is in the hands of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it whichever way he wants it to go. God took a man like Jehu. I can see him that he didn't mess around. I can see him if he has something to do, he's up before daylight, and I'm going to take care of it. And that was Jehu. But, and I'm sorry, because thou hast done well and in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and thou hast done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit upon the throne of Israel. That king that's mentioned here, Jeroboam the second, is the fourth son of the house of Jehu. God's word came to pass. I will, because of what you've done, your sons will sit upon the throne until the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel. Why didn't he destroy those two golden calves? You didn't walk in the law of the Lord of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. And one place he said, and I wrote it down last week, and I can't remember the text, but Jehu, some man, he said, "Jump up here in the chariot." He said, "I want to show you how much zeal I've got for the Lord." you can be very zealous and be very lost. It says that to have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is Israel. And this is what is set forth in that son named Jezreel. Israel, verse 5, was so inflated with their present good fortune that they laughed at the thought of God bringing judgment on them. You know why? They trusted in themselves. Now, they were prospering outwardly. They probably thought they were better than Judah. Look at us. We've got 10 tribes to their 2. Surely God's blessing us. Surely God would not bring judgment upon us. You know what they're trusting in? They're trusting in the fact that they are so-called Israelites. He said, you're not descendants of Jacob. You're not Israelites. You're Jezreelites. He's saying you are the degenerate people and you differ nothing from Ahab. What he did, that's what y'all do. What do you think about Jezreel? Well, every time you think about it, you think about idolatry. You think about death, the shedding of blood. That's what you think about when you think about Jezreel. And you're the children of Jezreel. Basically, you're children of whoredoms. Your mother is a harlot. Your mother is a harlot. Here's what they said to our Lord one day. And they answered and said, Abraham's our father. Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. He's basically saying, if you was children of Abraham, you'd believe me, you would trust me, and you would walk by faith. But you don't, you seeking to kill me. If they were Abraham's children, they would have left that and went to Judah where the ark was at. That's what they would have done. That's what they would have done. Scriptures say he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he's one inwardly. Circumcision is not an outward thing, it's an inward thing of the heart. Here's what they thought. They were exempt of God's judgment. This whole world thinks that they are exempt from God's judgment. Read the book of Revelation. God sends these things to warn men, to wake men up. What do you think they thought when Jehu's running through and all this judgment? Why is God sending all this judgment? God's going to strip them of everything they vainly trust in. Jezreel was a fortress and they thought they were safe. Everybody has a Jezreel. That king, when he got wounded, where'd he run to? When Ahab, when God's going to send the rain, it's not rained in 3.5 years, where does Ahab run to? Jezreel. Jezreel. They thought they had a firm position. Surely God will never send us into captivity. We're the children of Jacob. We're the children of Israel. But he says, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Literally, the valley of Jezreel is a beautiful, broad valley, probably 2 miles wide and about 10 miles long. You just imagine this beautiful valley. But in that valley, God says, I'm going to avenge in the valley of Jezreel. In this valley, God has often executed judgment against the enemies of his people or upon his people when they become his enemies. Let me give you some examples. It was in this valley that God made an end to the life and the kingdom of King Saul. 1 Samuel 29:1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphex, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. Can you imagine living under the reign of King Saul? But God brings that down in judgment in the valley of Jezreel. God visited upon King Saul and his kingdom judgment because of his persecution of David. Jezreel was, as I've already mentioned, the royal residence of the house of Ahab. It was where Naboth's vineyard was at. And it was the place that Jehu rose to avenge the house of Ahab. And all who are the house of Ahab. When Jehu's done, there's not any of them left. Because it's not going to be Ahab's son who sits on the throne. It's going to be Jehu's son who sits on the throne. What is he saying here? What did he say by this name Jezreel? He's telling them, he's prophesying to them what he's going to do. That Israel should be broken in the valley of Jezreel. The place of judgment, the place of bloodshed. And I got to looking this up, and I'm just... In Revelation, it says, chapter 16, verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of East might be prepared. He's talking about the battle, and everybody knows this, but very few understand it, the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon is not something in the future. It's something that happens every time God judges his enemies. That's what it is. He talks about there in the book of Revelation. He dries up the river of Euphrates. Why? He removes the obstacle. He dries it up so the kings of the east can come and judge Israel. Where did the Assyrians come from? The east. Where is Babylon? It's to the east. He brings them. They are God's instruments in God's hands. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was a very wicked man. The Assyrian were very wicked, but God said, I'll dry it up. I'll dry it up. The Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, is the mountain of slaughter. God said he will allow men to do what they want to do. I can see him, Danny, sitting and plotting, said, boy, I'd like to take that over. If I just didn't have to deal with that river Euphrates. And God said, I'll just remove the obstacle. And you just come on. You know how to apply this to our situation, just physically. What if God allowed the kings of the east to come take over this place? Who are you talking about? Well, the kings of the east would be China, would be Russia, any of them over on the east. You said he wouldn't do that. That's what Israel thought, didn't it? I don't know, besides the civil war that we've ever, in the Revolutionary War, that we've ever had a war on our land, on our shores. We say, oh, that's somebody else's war. He's going to invade Ukraine. Oh, that don't bother me. It doesn't bother you. This is what he's saying. When God does, he pulls back the obstacles, and he allows men and people to do what they want to do. And in doing that, they serve God's purpose. He's going to bring upon them in the valley of Megiddo, in the valley of Jezreel, swift destruction. When God hardens, listen, the hearts of false religion, they think they are able to fight against God. That's where we are today. Men have no fear of God before their eyes. They send a storm and they say, and all they talk about is Mother Nature. All they talk about is global warming. You know, I can tell them about global warming. It says it's going to melt with fervent heat. That's global warming, okay? There won't be anything left when God's done with it. And after so many judgments that God had brought upon Israel, they think that they can come against God. Listen, I can't remember who I got this from, but now listen to this statement. When the world government and the world's religion are so enraged by Satan, and they finally reach their climax, then their end. When it reaches its climax, and that's what we're going to look at in just a little bit in the second message, then their end. So that was the first child that was born, Jezreel. Then they had a daughter. Her name means no pity, no mercy. He had already called the nation of Israel Jezreel. He says they think they are so commendable because they were the descendants of Abraham, but they are nothing more but children born of a harlot. A daughter, not pitied, represents the effeminate period which followed the overflow of the first dynasty, when Israel was not showing God any respect or any reverence. Does that not sound familiar? People don't respect God. They show no reverence for God whatsoever. And you notice how each one of these names, each one of these children, it's like a picture of things getting worse. Loramai is a more disgraceful name than Jezreel. God is saying by this name that he will take away his favor from the people. And you know, I can't think of a greater judgment for God to remove his favor. Israel was favored. Israel was God's inheritance. And to remove his favor, remove his restraints, God had showed them mercy. They had become so corrupt that God would now utterly disown them and would no longer deem them as his house. Now he charges them with something more grievous than Jezreel. She's getting worse. She didn't get better. She gets worse. For many years, he'd showed them favor. Though that no time did they ever stop seeking destruction to themselves. Going about playing religion. But thank goodness where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Verse 7, he says, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. And I will save them by the Lord their God. What do you think that said unto Israel? He's going to bring judgment on Israel, but I'm going to show mercy to Judah. Why? Why did he show mercy to Judah? Because he would. Why spare Judah? Because someone named the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be born through the lineage of Judah. He preserved it. He preserved it not by some, he didn't say you're not going to be saved by some carnal weapons. He's going to bring Christ, the seed of the woman, into the world. And he's going to show mercy to his people. Don't you know that irritated Israel? Why would he spare them? Why would he not spare us? We're as good as they are. We worship. We go down to Dan and Beersheba. We fall down and worship a golden calf. Is that not acceptable with God? That's nothing more than Cain worship. You think God will receive that? Oh, no. Israel thought they were stronger than Judah. They trusted in their numbers. They deceived themselves. Why? They thought they were the children of Israel. Men can deceive themselves in believing in the doctrines of grace and whole time don't know God. It's a false peace. They said, we'll never be scattered. Yes, they were. Now then, Gomer weaned this girl. So there must have been a space of time in Israel's history that, you know, he allowed her to be born and she's weaned and now she has another son. She had one son and one daughter. God has no pleasure. Now listen, in the death of the wicked. Gomer conceived again. Lo-amah, which means not mine and not my people. In what he's setting forth to represent their dynasty of Jeroboam II, they were increasing in prosperity, but they were no spiritual awakening. What is this? This is the final disowning of Israel. He called them Jezreelites, and then by the daughter, God said he was alienated from them, and now the third child, he's still more grievous with them. You're not my people. You won't have any preeminence over any other nation. Basically, Israel will no longer be a nation. She's gone. Now, they're descendants, yes, we know that. But as a nation, but the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter, the king reigns with his scepter. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, till Christ comes. Imagine what they thought when God said, "You're not my people." They boasted of their election, boast of their knowledge of election and grace, and have no grace in their heart. They're not children of God, born of His Spirit. They're children of a harlot. He says, I won't be your God. I'll leave you to yourself. I won't feed you, protect you, defend you. They thought their prosperity was God's favor, but they waxed worse and worse. Now verse 10. In the midst of all this, there's hope. Thank goodness for the gospel. Where the sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered or measured. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall it be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. You know who Peter was writing to? Those scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia. Who is that? That's the Israel of God. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He has them scattered all over the world, and he's going to gather them. That's what he did after he came to this world. That's what he did when he went back to glory. He's gathering together his elect. You've redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Who's he talking about? He's talking about a people called Gentiles. The place where it said, you are not my people. You remember when he told the disciples, don't you go into any place of the Gentiles. I didn't come to give the children's bread to dogs. I come to give it to the children of God. Don't go to them Gentile dogs. And they didn't till after he went to Israel. But then he began to gather them. Offer them all over the world. Like the sand of the sea, if you could number them. He's going to gather them. He's going to gather them. You read the book of Romans. He said, he cast them aside and he said, he grafted you in. He said, but there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And he's going to find every one of them. Inside Israel, there is the true Israel. And he knows where they're at. What God is saying is his church shall be forever. You say, boy, it doesn't look like it here. Right here, she looks pretty low. But God, just like Hosea loved Gomer, he never stops loving his people. Never stops loving his people. Here's how the Apostle Paul interprets it in that great chapter of Romans chapter 9. If you want to turn Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved, and it shall come to pass, and it will, and it has, that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall he say by his grace, he shall call them the children of the living God. What grace? Peter interprets it this way. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here's what I think is so ironic. God has some in the east that he intends to save. Well, we know he saved the Magi. They came from the east. They seen his star. You read the book of Daniel. It sounds to me like Nebuchadnezzar believed that God convinced him. He said God does whatever he wants to in the armies of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. That's a wicked, vile Gentile, uncircumcised man. But God took the gospel to him. How? By taking them into captivity. You remember where Esther was at? She's in Shushan the palace. God took the gospel. Why? Many of those people became Jews. Many of those people were converted. Listen, in Romans 10, verse 17, this will be it. So when faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I said, did not Israel know? Did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God has given us the gospel. He has blessed us with the gospel. And God may say, okay, you've spurned my gospel. You've rejected my son. I'll take it to somebody else. That's what he did to Israel. And it provoked them to jealousy. Now they're mad. Paul preached to them one day, one Sabbath day. They wouldn't hear it. We won't have it. We ain't having it. We don't need that Jesus. He's some imposter. A bunch of little Gentiles standing over here. They heard the same message. These are a bunch of Gentile dogs. Always lived in darkness. And they said, would you preach that to us next weekend? Paul said, I sure would. And he goes down, he preaches to these Gentiles. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed.
You know what he just did? He gathered in his sheep. And he's still doing that.